Last week for Northwest Indiana and Chicago congregations, we began the Hold Fast sermon series. Next Sabbath, when I plan to be in Beloit, I'll give the first of the Hold Fast series to them or to you. And I don't think for Beloit, this will be a problem if you hear this one first and the next one, the one you'll hear next week, second. It's a five-part series that we're going to be doing here, and you'll be hearing the second one today. And then the first one will be given in Beloit. So just in case you're in Beloit, you're wondering what we're doing here. So you'll hear the first one next week. Won't be a problem. Sure, you'll be able to follow. It won't be, you can take these a little bit out of order without a problem, I believe. All right. The Bible uses the phrase hold fast to emphasize the importance of gripping something close to us. When Scripture says to hold fast to something, it means it is significant and it should be prioritized. We hold on to things because they have value or significance to us. We might hold on tightly to our passports or our wallet to keep them safe. When we travel overseas, at least we do, we have used these unique belts that you buy that you can put your wallet and design to put your wallet and your passports into, and you strap them on close to your body a certain way that makes it very hard for anybody to steal or pickpocket your passport or your wallet. You keep it close to you because it's valuable. You don't want to lose it. That's how you hold on fast to things. It's sort of that same idea. Anything valuable, you hold fast to. We treat high-value items differently from things like a newspaper, which we can easily replace. You know, if you buy a newspaper, you know, from the store and it's a daily newspaper, it's not a big deal if you sit it down and leave it there, right? You don't hold fast to the newspaper. Not significant if you lose it. There's no consequence by losing a daily newspaper. So we hold fast to things that are valuable or significant to us. We can delve into teachings of the Bible. When we delve into the teachings of the Bible, we can just observe that the Church of God is given direct commands to hold fast. In Revelation, Christ told the churches, four churches there, to hold fast. Hold fast. The words that are translated as hold fast have the meaning of holding firmly, to seize, or not let go, to keep, secure, and possess, to pay close attention to, keep carefully and faithfully, to cling or cleave, or to keep close. These are all hold fast terms. The words that are translated to hold fast all have these, similar thoughts, holding fast, possessing, and keeping a grip on it. Last week we covered in the series, hold fast to your confession. Hold fast to your confession. Today we'll cover the second in the series, hold fast to the head. Hold fast to the head. The title for today's message is from Colossians chapter 2, which refers to false teachers, or talks about false teachers, or those who misled the church. Paul describes these false teachers as not holding fast to the head. They have not held fast to the head. Let's understand Paul's purpose for writing Colossians as it explains why he wrote it, and we can appreciate the importance of holding fast to the head. Holding fast to the head. Paul wrote Colossians when he was imprisoned in Rome. If you remember, he wrote Colossians while he was in Rome. Epaphras was a leader in Colossae, the church there, and he informed Paul in Rome about the false ideas that were being introduced into the church in Colossae, to the Colossians. The false ideas we call today is Gnosticism. You may have heard the term Gnosticism. And it's based on teachings. It's a broad term. It's a relatively new term that in general encompasses the idea that one can reach higher spiritual level of understanding through knowledge or specific practices. And there are many forms of Gnosticism, many things that fall under that category. And the term covers, again, many teachings of this period that were in, that were going around the church areas. The Gnostics, made much of wisdom. They were really into wisdom, sort of, as were the Greeks. So they had sort of that influence, the intelligence and the knowledge. So they kind of had this idea about knowledge and wisdom and intelligence and mixed together. In Colossians, Paul directly combats the Gnostic teachers. I will quote Barnes, as it provides a good context for Colossians. So Barnes, the commentary for Barnes, notes on the New Testament, he writes this, right? This entire chapter, talking about Colossians 2, may be regarded as designed to guard the Colossians against the seductive influence of the false philosophy which tended to draw them away from the gospel. It is evident from the chapter that they were at Colossae or in the vicinity, professed instructors in religion who taught an artful and plausible philosophy, adapting themselves to the prejudices of the people and inculcating opinions that tended to lead them away from the truths which they had embraced. So in this context, Paul refers to the false teachers as not holding fast to the head. Not holding fast to the head. So with this brief background, let's turn to Colossians 2.18. Colossians 2.18, and we'll begin there today. Colossians 2.18. Colossians 2.18, Paul starts off in verse 18. Let no one cheat, or you could say another way of saying it is disqualify you of your reward. So since the early days of the church, there have always been instances of false teachers, teachings who have led many, many members or tried to lead members away after themselves from the truth. The truth was established and somehow they were being led away or brought away from the truth. And Paul says, let no one rob you or cheat you or disqualify you. That's what that word means. And we should take note. We should take note that there is not a once saved, always saved idea in the Bible. It is possible to be disqualified. It says it right here. A spiritual derailment, you might say. Paul refers to this as faith that's shipwrecked in 1 Timothy. This can happen by not holding fast to the head. Philosophies of men were being mixed in with the truth, with the possibility of being cheated of your reward, of the reward. And that's what Paul writes. So Paul continues on in Colossians 2.18, and here we see Paul begins to provide a profile of the false teachers. We might say a profile of the false teachers. In verse 18, he continues saying, taking delight, he's talking about the false teachers here, or teacher, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So these all describe aspects of the teachings that came under the umbrella of Gnosticism. Delighting in false humility was one aspect of Gnostic teaching called asceticism, which is being humble, you know, being or appearing humble, by adopting frugal lifestyles to pursue redemption, salvation, and spirituality. So there's a lot to talk about just that by itself, what they did, you know, really put themselves in a really debased state to show how humble they were. Asceticism is one form of Gnosticism that was being brought in. Worship of angels or a system of paying homage to angelic beings as a progression was made through that to become more enlightened. That's another thing they were doing. But the Bible is very clear. You don't worship angels. You don't worship angels. Very clear. This is one of the things that were being brought in. It's part of how to gain knowledge, how to gain wisdom and enlightenment. This person Paul refers to or references is, he says, vainly puffed up in his carnal-oriented mind. You know, carnal-oriented mind. Not spiritual at all. Not godly at all in any way. The Berean Standard Bible has an insightful translation. Let me give this to you. I think it's very helpful to say it a little differently, but the same thing. It says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you with speculation about what he has seen. Such a person is puffed up without basis by his unspiritual mind. And I think it's a very good translation for that scripture. And that's the Berean Standard Bible. So this person that Paul has in mind, or these group of teachers and their teachings, were not connected to Christ. They were not connected to Christ. They were not attached to Christ. They were not from Christ. They were not connected to Christ. And Paul states in the very next verse, Colossians 2.19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. These false teachers were not holding fast to the head. Let's make sure we understand who the head is. Who is the head referring to? Well, let's go back to chapter 1. Paul tells us who he's referring to. I think we all know, but let's just look at this, chapter 1. And chapter 1 is teaching us, Paul writes, who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? Let's read Colossians 1:15 through 18. And it's such a powerful passage here. This passage is incredibly powerful, and Paul writes, who is Jesus Christ? So they would understand who the head is, and who, if there are any false teachings about who Jesus Christ was, where he, and anything about him, Paul makes it very plain right here. Colossians 1 verse 15. And we'll begin in verse 15. He is the image, Paul writes, he, talking about Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. It means held together. You think about what that means. All things are held together through his power. And verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Christ is the power in which all things are created, both what we can see and what we can't see, whatever's invisible. That is an interesting discussion right there. But that's what Christ, that's what Paul's saying. He has preeminence. And that is why we call him Lord. Lord and Master. And Paul also tells us that he is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church, the head of the body, the head of the church. Now, let's go back to Colossians 2:19. These false teachers were not connected or holding fast to the head of the church. These false teachers were disconnected, not joined to Christ. They were not in the body. Not in the body. If you're not connected to Christ, you're not in the body. Now let's ask the important question for the remaining part of the question of this message. This is what we're going to cover for the rest of the message. How do members of the body hold fast to the head? How do members hold fast to the head? Let's look at three critical aspects to hold fast to the head. The first one we're going to cover may seem self-evident. However, it is essential that we appreciate what we're going to talk about here, the significance. So the first aspect of holding fast to the head is holding fast by being placed in the body by God. Holding fast by being placed in the body of God. When we are called by God and given an invitation, it is God who places us in the body of Christ with Christ as the head. If we are in the body of Christ, then we're holding fast to the head. In the analogy of the body. Our whole body is attached to the head. We're connected. We're holding fast. And if we're not in the body of Christ, then we're disconnected or separated. No, we do not put ourselves in the body. We can never put ourselves in the body of Christ. We don't put ourselves in the body of Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to show this, where Paul takes some time helping the church grow in spiritual understanding about being in the body of Christ, and that they are not all individuals separate from one another. And we'll come back to this, but this is 1 Corinthians 12. Turn there, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. We'll come back to this section a little later in the sermon. But note what it says here, 1 Corinthians 12, 18. But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And here is the understanding. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as he pleased. Those in the body are called and put into the body, not by chance or randomness. You're in the body of Jesus Christ. It wasn't something that you put yourself in. God put you in it. And it wasn't something that's random. He put you in as he pleased. Let me pause to let that sink in. Think about that. God puts you in the body as it pleased him. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 12, let's read verses 12 and 13 here. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. When we are baptized, we did as individuals our own thing. But when we were baptized into the body and given the same Spirit, we're one in the body, individuals. One body. So when we're baptized, it's a very important to understand what God's doing. He's placing you in the body, many individuals into one body, as he pleased. Let me read to you Ephesians 4:4. You can jot it down. I'm going to read two verses here. We know this verse very well. But I just want to read it as we're in this section here about the body of Christ and Christ, with God himself, putting you in the body as he pleased. Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope. When you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. At baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit given to you, you were put into the body as God pleased. Let's never minimize that it was God who did this. And it is a high, high privilege to be part of the body of Christ. When we're in the body of Christ, we are not independent Christians. We are not independent Christians. There is no such thing as an independent Christian. There is one body, and God placed each one as he pleased into the body. As we'll see, the idea of being an independent Christian does not align with what we'll read. But for people who think they can sit on the sidelines and be independent, I hope you're very, I'm not saying anyone here, but if anybody hears this or thinks that way, I hope they really understand what's being said here. There is no such thing as an independent Christian. 1 Corinthians 12:20. Let's turn back to there now. Or turn there. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. Let me read this to you. But now indeed there are many members, but one body. One body, and God puts us in as he pleases. Let's drop down to verse 25 and 26 of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25 and 26. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it. There is not an idea of being an independent Christian. In the body, placed by God as he pleases, means when one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one is honored, all the members rejoice. That's because you're in the body. If somebody in this congregation or any of the congregations is honored, we all rejoice in that. If someone goes through a difficult trial, we mourn with them. That's not independence. That's being in the body. members in the body, as God has placed you. Care for one another in the body of Christ. It would be hard to explain how an independent Christian could do this, as Paul describes the body of Christ. By being in the body of Christ, we hold fast to the head. Being disconnected or outside the body of Christ is not holding on to the head, holding fast to the head. All right, let's transition to the second vital hold fast to the head, truth, instruction, hold fast to the head. Let's go to the second one I want to cover today. We hold fast to the head by being nourished by Christ. We hold fast to the head by being nourished by Christ. Nourished or fed spiritually by the head. Let's turn to John 15, verse 5. John 15, verse 5. And we see this idea of being attached, connected, holding fast to Jesus Christ, who's here going to be likened to a vine, and what is expected when we are attached. John 15, verse 5. If you're there with me, we'll begin reading. It says, I am the vine. This is Jesus Christ talking. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, but without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, and you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Here, Jesus Christ likens himself to the vine, and we're attached as branches. We're attached, connected, holding fast, you might say. And then, when we're attached, when we abide in Christ and Christ in us, there is fruit. There is fruit. Much fruit is what Jesus Christ said. The spiritual nourishment comes from Christ, the vine, being attached to the vine. Verse 7 says, if you abide or join to Christ, and his words abide in you, the words of Christ, Christ who is the word of life, the spokesman, the logos, the word of life in the flesh, manifested, God's word manifested in the flesh, you might say, the words of Christ. The word of life living in you is how we're fed and nourished. How we're fed and are nourished. And he says, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, I think we all know that Christ, Jesus Christ, when he said this, isn't saying, when his words abide in you, you're attached to the vine, that if you ask for a new sports car, it's going to be done. That's not the context of being attached to Christ, the vine, and bearing fruit. Having the words of Christ abide in you gives and provides spiritual awareness of what to ask for, how to bear fruit. It might be seeing as we read God's word, it could be, you know, Gospel on the Mount, anything that Jesus Christ said, anything in the Bible, the Psalms, anything in the Bible. And we might be reading a particular section here, and in many places talks about, it even says, part of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And we read God's word. It abides in us. We read it, we understand it, and we just realize, you know, gentleness is not really one of my fruits. Gentleness. We're just not gentle. Many of us are just not, at times, gentle where we should be. And then, through God's word, this is what we're talking about. If you ask for gentleness, that's what God will say he'll done for us. You know, we all, you know, whatever it may be, you read God's word and like, you know, that God, the fruit of the Spirit, we have all those. Any of those, anything that God says, you know, forgiving others, not having bitterness, whatever it may be, these are the things that when we read it and God says you ask for it, it will be done. This is what we're talking about. This is what you, and I highly suggest that as we read God's word and we recognize that is not a fruit that I can say is in my life. Gentleness. Let's pick one of those. It's an easy one to pick. Ask God to fill you with his word, with his spirit, to develop gentleness. Gentleness. Holding fast to the head by being nourished by the head and abiding in his words, and he is in you. That's what it says. Being nourished, being fed, the word of life living in you. Now, we focus on the vine. It's a good, very good way in which Christ describes that, being attached to the vine. And that's how we bear fruit. And if we're not attached, it's not good. We're not down to bear fruit. But we focus on the vine. But I want to go to another aspect of being nourished by the head, or how it's portrayed. And it's in John 10. And that is by knowing and hearing the voice of Christ. Knowing and hearing the voice of Christ. How we're fed, how we're directed, how we follow Jesus Christ in all things. His voice. The body, you know, responds to the head by being connected. And here John records in chapter 10, and we'll read 5 verses here, you know, a different way of saying it, but it's the same thing. And here Jesus Christ says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." What a beautiful picture. This wonderful shepherd, and the sheep trust him. They know his voice, and they begin to follow him. Verse 4, "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger," or voice of strangers. Being nourished means to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, knowing his voice, following him, and fleeing from a strange voice, and knowing the difference, knowing how to hear the difference. If you know Jesus Christ's voice, and you hear something that sounds very different, or if you should recognize something that's not, it's very different if we know the voice of Christ, and what he taught, and how he is, we should be able to recognize very quickly. This implies we know the voice of Christ, the words, and we can identify the voice. And when we hear a voice, we should be able to identify a voice that's not from God, not from Christ, not his voice. So back to the Colossians. They were starting to hear a stranger's voice, and Paul had to help them understand how to know the voice of Christ, how to know the difference. And we could spend a lot of time on that. But we hold fast to the head as the body by being nourished and fed by Christ. Let's go to the final principle of holding fast to the head for today. We hold fast, this is the third one, we'll cover the last one today, but we hold fast to the head by staying knit together in the body for growth. We hold fast to the head by staying knit together in the body for growth. So in the body, we stay close or knit together, connected to the head, for doing our part in the body. Doing our part in the body. We read how God placed members in the body as he pleases. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 15. We'll read a couple of verses here, two verses. Ephesians 4, verse 15. A very well-known section here, but very meaty, meaningful, instructive. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Paul writes to Ephesians, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So here we see a body growing up in all things into the head. This portrays or describes spiritual maturity that occurs. A mature Christian, a body full of mature Christians, and as we grow the stature and fullness of Christ. It says that in Ephesians 4:13, we grow up into what? All things into the head. Grow up in all things into the head. By Christ, the head, the whole body is joined and knit together. And every part does its share in the body and causes growth. Being knit implies closeness to others in the body. And each does its share and contributes to the growth of the body. These are members that are attached to Christ and doing their part. Turn to Romans 12:5, and we'll read two verses here. Romans 12:5. We'll read verse 5 and 6. Romans 12:5 and 6. Paul writes to the Romans, the Christians and Romans, combination of Jews and Gentiles and Greeks. He writes to them, Romans 12, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace as given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. God put each one in the body as he pleases, in the body with Christ as the head. The members in the body are fed and directed by the head. Each member contributes to the growth of the body, each doing their share and being knit together, indicating a very close bond. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 to see every part of the body that's connected to the head doing their part for growth. 1 Corinthians 12:20. I mentioned we'd get back to 1 Corinthians 12. We're doing that now. 1 Corinthians 12:12. We'll repeat a few verses here, but I want to read this in context and fully and completely. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact," verse 14, "for in fact the body is not one member but many." And says, verse 15, "If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" So he's pointing out there's an attitude. There's an attitude that you don't function outside the body. Right? It all the body works together, closely knit, directed by the head. And as ridiculous as that sounds, it's a great analogy. You know, the foot doesn't say, "I'm doing my own thing." An eye's not saying, "I'm doing my own thing." The ear doesn't work that way. And that wouldn't be connected to the head, holding fast to the head. Verse 17, let's keep going. "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.'" Wouldn't that be strange? Your eye saying, "I don't need your hand." And again, we're talking about the body here, the spiritual body. It's like somebody who says, "I don't need you in the body." Well, who would say that? Well, hope we don't, but this is what Paul's trying to get them to understand. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would be the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." nor again to the head, to the feet. I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body who seem to be weaker are necessary. Is there any part of your body that you just would like, you know, I don't think I really need that? Everything's necessary. And those members of the body which we think could be less honorable, on these we bestow great honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. This is a beautiful description of the parts of the body, all holding fast to the head and doing their part as intended by God. There is one body. Within the body, each part is doing its part to benefit the body. So I want to ask all that are hearing this message to consider that all have a part in the body as they hold fast. Everybody has a part in the body of Christ, being closely knit through the Spirit. Right? We all have the same Spirit, not different Spirit, one body. And we hold fast to Christ, and we abide in Him, and He abides in us, and we do our part. I am 100% confident that each person in the body, in the congregation, who are connected to the head, is doing their part in the body. But please consider the concept of how it relates to holding fast to the head. It may mean taking some time to reflect and to know yourself. It may mean simply asking God to help you see what He sees, why He placed you in the body of Christ. Paul said in Romans 12:8 about how we serve. I'm just going to read this to you. You can jot it down, Romans 12:8. He says, "He who exhorts," he's talking about people who can serve in the church, Romans 8:12, "he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." You may be the person that God placed in the body to be a great exhorter, great encourager. And I've met people like that in the church, and they're wonderful when you have them. That's you come across this person and you just feel better about everything. Great encourager, exhorter. You may be the person who God has placed in the body to be, who can show mercy with cheerfulness. But we all sometimes mess up and you have that person who's sort of like, it's okay. And they do it cheerfully, not begrudgingly. Okay. Cheerfully. There's a man in our congregation in Chicago who has since died. And he was an older black man who went to the Southside Church back with Mr. Harold Jackson and then attended in Hinsdale with us after 1995. And his attitude and stories of faith and how God directed his life in so many ways. And he encouraged everybody who contacted with him that day at church, he'd always have a way of just being uplifted and encouraged because he had such a positive way of looking at his life and how God worked in it every way. And he had such faith. He was living faith and he encouraged others by his example. He was a man who saw past whatever hurdles that may have been there for him in society. And he had incredible stories of being trained. You know, I had one story about him being trained by the Air Force to be a jet pilot, one of the first black men to be trained And he just looked at it as an incredible opportunity. Couldn't believe it. He saw God in every aspect of his life. He was connected to the head, and he was in the body doing his part for the reason God placed him in the body, whether he knew it or not. He just came to church. He was living faith. The way I looked at it. And he would just tell you stories after story he just would talk to you and tell you about this happened. And you're just like, and there's amazing stories of living faith. He was doing his part in the body. Each person has a part in the body as they are connected and holding fast to the head. Now, we have taken time on this last key, or this last principle, about doing our part. But those who hold fast to the head will do their part in the body. Will do their part in the body. And if you're not sure, ask God if you're not sure what your part is. Ask God what your part is. He will show you. He will show it to you. And then you just have to be willing to do it. And it could be so many things of how you're doing your part in the body for growth, connected to the head. God puts you in the body as it pleased him for a purpose, connected to the head. And as you're connected to the head, you'll do your part. You'll be nourished, strengthened, him abiding in you, you're abiding in his word. You're going to have a part to play in supporting the body and will grow, being knit together. But we're together. That's the point. That's what Paul's trying to have us understand, the body. So let me finish up here, this part of the series. In the first of the series, we covered holding fast to our confession, our relationship with Christ, our Lord and Savior at baptism. Today, we're covering holding fast to the head. The body is not separate from the head. And each member of the body is placed in the body by God. We are nourished by the head like a vine, with God's word living in us as we grow in character and stature of Christ. I mean, that's the thing. We're all growing together. The stature and measure of Jesus Christ. We hold fast to the head when we're doing our part in service to the body as directed by Christ, the head of the body. We hold fast to the head of the body being tightly knit together for the purpose of service and growth in the body of Christ. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. What an incredible understanding, what an incredible calling.